Happy New Year, everybody. You see the title that I've given to this? It's Gathering Together with Jesus. But before I do that, I just thought, what have the highlights been of your year? Think about it. Have you had particular highlights of the year? I'm not going to ask you to tell us, but it's worth thinking about, isn't it? You know, if you've had any particular highlights to your year. What about your hopes for 2025? So what have been the highlights for 2024? What are your hopes for 2025? Have you actually thought about that? You know, some people make New Year's resolutions which they then don't keep. And often you find people make resolutions, oh, I'm going to stop smoking, or I'm not going to drink so much next year, or all these sorts of resolutions that people make. But I think that we ought to be thinking in spiritual terms of, you know, where do we want to be? Where do you want to be spiritually in 2025? So every year we, as a church, have a scripture verse which is our verse for the year. And our verse for this year, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's Matthew 18:20. I've actually taken that from the Authorized Version because I like it better than the modern translation, because the Authorized Version has it about in the midst of them, whereas the modern translation just says with them. That's not nearly as good as in the midst of them, is it? You know, the idea of Jesus being in our midst. The problem with taking a single verse is that you need to bear in mind what's the context in which this verse was given. And so what I'd like to do is to read you the context. If you got your Bibles, you might like to look into Matthew chapter 18. And whenever I think of Matthew chapter 18, I'm always reminded it's the chapter where we're told about discipline and about how to deal with problems. And so I'm going to read from verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. I wonder how many people do that. Or when someone upsets you, do you go and say to somebody else, oh, you know about so-and-so, they said this, or they did this. Well, we're told that we should go and do it one-to-one, not involve everybody else. That's the first thing. And if they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I'll talk about that in a minute. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It's pretty strong stuff when you think about it. Verse 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's a sermon in that verse alone about binding and loosing. And the authority that that actually gives us as Christians. I'm not going to go into that today because it'll double the length of the sermon if I try and do that as well. Verse 19, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them, or in the midst of them. So it's always important when we're looking at single verses to say, what's the context? Because we take lots of verses in the Bible out of context and apply them in situations where they were never meant to be applied. You find it happening all the time. So it's really important that we make sure that when we're looking at an individual verse, you always ask the questions. Where is it in the Bible? Who said it? Who were they speaking to? What was the context of it? So you need to ask all those questions when you're looking at verses. And it's very easy to get a verse out of context and then use it to say something that you want it to say, rather than what God meant it to be in the first place. So you get the context by reading the passage. And here Jesus is actually dealing with a sort of thing about discipline in the church. In other words, amongst a congregation of believers. It's a template for dealing with the uncomfortable situation of sin, and by extension, conflicts between believers. We really don't want to have conflicts between believers, do we? But it's a way of dealing with these conflicts in a graceful way. Firstly, on a one-to-one basis. And then if it's not resolved by two or three witnesses, and if it's still unresolved, by bringing it to the church. I suspect that this way of resolution is rarely used today. You don't very often come across this being used. But it's there in the Bible to help us. Our verse for the year comes right at the end of that passage, you'll notice. It's the last verse of that bit that we just read. And so we can generally accept that verse as a principle which we can apply into other situations, because we get what the situation is there, but that is a principle where two or three gather in my name. There I am with them, or there I am in the midst of them. So, although this is a relatively short verse, this is what my talk is going to be on today. Just this one verse. It will flash up on the screen every time you come in church when you get the welcome screen for the rest of the year. So you won't have a chance to forget it. It'll be there all the time. So these are the points I want to look at. I want to look at gathered. I want to look at two or three. I want to look at in my name. And I want to look at there I am with them, or there I am in the midst of them. So let's begin with gathered. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, you can see that right from the very beginning of the church, the gathering of the Christians was an important point. They not only gathered in their temple, which they did do, they went to the temple. We know they went to the temple. For example, you find in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John going up to the temple. So even though this new church is being formed, they're still connecting in with their backgrounds and with their traditions. But they also met in their homes, because you find in the Acts of the Apostles accounts of meetings taking place in people's homes. And the church developed out of these meetings. And so the church has always been a gathered community. That means together. That's what community means, of course. Community means together. And if you actually translated the Latin word it comes from, communire, it actually means bringing together or taking together. And the word church that we find in the New Testament is translated from a Greek word, ekklesia. You may have heard the word ecclesiastical, which is to do with churches. Well, it comes from this Greek word, ekklesia. And that was a word which meant an assembly or a gathering of people. That's what the Greek word originally meant. In fact, it's used in ordinary society for any sort of gathering or assembly of people. And there's also an implication with it that it's an assembly of people who have been called out. So the church is a gathering of those who have been called out. Not everybody comes to church, do they? The people who come to church are those who have been called out, like God has actually spoken to and called. That's why you're here. At least I hope it's why you're here. Because God has actually called you out, called you to be here. And so right from the beginning, the church has been a group of people who are called out to gather together. It's probably the most important principle about the church. The writer of the Hebrews says this: "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That's a reference to Jesus returning at the end of the world, the day approaching. And so there's a principle that the writer to the Hebrews is thinking about. You see, I've heard people say on occasions, "You don't need to go to church to be a Christian." That may be true, but if you don't go to church, you're a disobedient Christian. Because Paul says, don't give up meeting together. It is something we should be doing, gathering together. It's not something we should not be doing. Being a Christian on your own, who's going to encourage you? Who's going to help you? If you get things messed up, who's going to say to you, "Hey, come on, sort that out"? That's the whole point of a gathered community, is we're responsible for each other. We're responsible for looking after each other. We're responsible for helping each other to grow spiritually. And if you just sit on your own, doing your own thing, chances are you could go completely off the wall with it, to be honest. And you often find that people who won't have anything to do with other Christians become really odd and very strange, because it's this encouraging and fellowship which is really important to us. The gathering is clearly a biblical point. It's something we should be doing. It's a key element of living as a Christian in obedience to the Word of God. That's really important. And I guess when you think about this, that there are lots of different gatherings that we can think about within the church. But the key gathering is what we're doing now. It's the Sunday meeting, when we come together to worship, hear the word, pray together, where we are here to be led by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has promised that we would be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus has promised that he'd always be with us. And he's with us through the Holy Spirit. Last verse, Matthew's Gospel says, "And I will be with you." When he was being taken back to heaven, he said, "And I will be with you until the end of time, forever, eternally." It's a great promise, that. So it's a really, you know, important thing for us to be gathered together. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that, in a sense, the church is a bit like a cartwheel. You know the big old carts? That's what a cartwheel looks like. And so you've got the hub right in the middle. That's this gathering. This is the hub. It's the center of fellowship where people are empowered and encouraged through worship and word and prayer, including the prayer meetings. You're going to hear about the prayer meetings a lot during this sermon, including the prayer meetings and the Bible studies. That's all part of that hub of the church, the gathering. Because when we pray together, that's a gathering. When we study the Bible together, that's a gathering. And when we meet together on a Sunday, that is the sort of key gathering. And then the spokes of the wheel are all the activities that are enabled by us gathering as a hub. we can go out from here and do all the various things that we're involved in, you know, like debt center and food bank and befriending and outreach and evangelism and all that sort of stuff. You get the power, you get the energy, you get the wisdom for doing all those things from the gathering, from the central gathering of the church, the hub of the church. And then the rim, that reminds me of the love of God, completely surrounding all that we're doing. That makes me think of a song, you know, when I start thinking about things. Do you know this song? God's love is like a circle big and round. And when you see a circle, no ending can be found. And so the love of Jesus goes on eternally, forever and forever. I know that he loves me. It was one of my beach mission songs. And you know the tune, of course. Do you recognize the tune? Anyone know what the tune is? Puff the Magic Dragon. Puff the Magic Dragon lives by the sea. The tune actually comes from the 1960s American folk revival with a group called Peter, Paul and Mary. And they recorded it in 1963, actually. And they recorded all these folk songs from the American sort of scene. People like Pete Seeger, Woody Allen, and Bob Dylan, those sort of people, they recorded those sort of songs. And the Peter in the Peter, Paul and Mary group was a guy called Peter Yarrow. And he wrote Puff the Magic Dragon. I mean, the words are incredible. Puff the Magic Dragon lived by the sea and frolicked in the autumn mist in a land called Honolulu. Little Jackie Paper loved that rascal Puff and bought him strings and sealing wax and other fancy stuff. So it's a song from my early teenage years. And so when I came across God's love is like a circle being sung to that tune, it's always sort of stuck with me. So I think we ought to sing it. But it's a beach mission song, okay? And beach mission songs have actions, okay? So these are the actions, okay? God's love is like a circle, a circle big and round, and when you see a circle, no ending can be found. And so the love of Jesus goes on eternally, forever and forever. I know that he loves me. Got it? Let's try it. See if you can do it. See if you can do the actions. Okay. You're going to have to stand up and do the actions. Oh, let me see if I'm in the right key. That's right, yeah. Okay, here we go then. So, God's love is like a circle big and round. But when you see a circle, no ending can be found. And so the love of Jesus goes on eternally, forever and forever. I know that he loves me. There you go. You're going to remember that now, aren't you? Do have a seat. Well, that was a nice aside, wasn't it? So the place where we gather doesn't actually matter, you know. Some people find that they can only gather in holy buildings, church buildings, you know. But actually, it doesn't really matter where you gather. Jesus didn't say, when two or three gather in the temple. He just said, when two or three gather. He said, where two or three gather. So it can be anywhere. It can be in the kitchen. It can be in the lounge. It can be in the bedroom. It could be in the park. It could be in the street. It could be in a barn. It could be anywhere. The presence of the Lord is not limited to cathedrals and churches and church buildings or even boys' brigade halls. And it's wherever people gather. And to remember that, you know, even when you're praying or worshiping alone, Jesus is still there, because he promises to be with us. So you get it both ways. But there is something about the gathering together where there's this encouragement and this strength in being together. And praying and worshiping together often just, I don't know, it gives, it's a buzz, isn't it? Well, at least I get a buzz out of it. I don't know if you do. And it helps to build our faith. I don't know if you've been in any big gatherings where there's been 2,000 or 3,000 Christians all worshipping together, but you get a real buzz from that when that happens. These days, I don't get into many of those sorts of meetings, but when I was younger, I used to spend a lot of time in them. And you could spend all your time going around to big Christian meetings, but unfortunately, if you do that, you miss out on some of the other things. So let's look at the next point, 2 or 3. So Jesus talks about 2 or 3 gathering together. And if you remember at the beginning of that thing, it was, you know, if somebody won't listen to you about a problem, then you get 2 or 3 witnesses. And so this is a biblical principle. It comes from the Jewish oral law, the Mishnah, and where they had this thing that, you know, that if you had 2 or 3 witnesses, that was a sort of legal thing. And so, for example, if you look in Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19, it tells you, somebody can't be put to death on the testimony of one person. It has to be by the testimony of 2 or 3. That was the Jewish sort of rule about that. And so it's quite important. And the other thing about this, some people think that Jesus was actually trying to make a point that if you have a synagogue, which was the local sort of meeting place of in Jewish custom, you know, there was the temple was in Jerusalem, but in each sort of village or town there will be a synagogue, which was a meeting place. You had to have 10 men in those days to set up a synagogue. You couldn't have one unless you got 10 men. And these days, I think they've actually slightly changed it, and it has to be 10 adults. But in those days, of course, it was a bit, Jewish faith was a little bit sort of not very good with the women, let's put it like that. And they tended to concentrate on the men. So you had to have 10 men in Jesus' day to set up a synagogue. And some people think that this 2 or 3 had something to do with that. But what this means for us is that, and Paul restates that principle, by the way. He restates the principle about the 2 or 3 in 2 Corinthians, for example. So it's not only Old Testament, it's New Testament as well. It comes right through the whole Bible. And that means that when we meet in small groups to pray or to study or just to support each other or just to have fellowship together, we can be sure that Jesus is with us. You know, you get together with a few people just to chat and support each other and, you know, for having sort of fellowship, Jesus is with you. I think that's great. Jesus wasn't particularly, he wasn't specific about who those 2 or 3 should be. He didn't say they should be ministers or leaders, or young or old, or experienced Christians. He just said 2 or 3. And so Christians can just meet together. You don't need a leader, you know, somebody from the who does the stuff at the front to meet together and gather. He doesn't specify the place. Spurgeon had something to say about this. I hope you've heard of Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest English preachers of all time, 19th century guy. Massive amount of preaching is available from him because it was all written down. 65 volumes, I think, something like 65 volumes of his preaching. Preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, which is still there, Elephant and Castle. And he was one of the really key guys of that time. He said this: "There's nothing said here," he's talking about this verse, "there's nothing said here about the form which the meeting is to take. Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. They are going to break bread together, very well. They're quite at liberty to do so. And if they have met in the Lord's name, he will be in the midst of them. But they're going to hear a sermon. All right, so they may. Preaching is an ordinance of God, and he will be in the midst of them. But they are neither going to hold the communion or hear a sermon. They're going to pray. Quite right. The Lord will be in their midst, in the prayer meeting. But they are not going to pray, that is to say vocally. They're going to read a chapter and sit and think about it. Quite right. The Lord will be in the midst of them. But they are not even going to read or sing or pray vocally. They're going to sit still. The Lord will be in the midst of them if they meet in the name of Jesus." I thought that was an interesting quote, because he really sort of hits it, doesn't it? All the different things that you might do when you could gather together. And he said, it doesn't matter what it is, what you're doing together, the Lord is in the midst of them. Okay, in my name is my third point. Jesus has this stipulation: we gather in his name. The most precious name that we know. Paul tells us at the name of Jesus, he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's in Philippians 2. And all of our authority as Christians comes through the name of Jesus. For example, Paul says this in Colossians: "And whatever you do, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So it's all in the name of Jesus. Why do you think many of our prayers end through Jesus Christ our Lord? Because we're praying in the name of Jesus. Another chorus came to mind then: in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Great chorus. Old chorus, don't sing it very often these days, but it's true. In the name of Jesus. Jesus is the name. Acts of the Apostles: salvation is found in no one else. It's talking about Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the name. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what it says in Romans. And then, of course, there is power in the name of Jesus. Demons are cast out in the name of Jesus. Mark 16:17. "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons." So there's this power. It's one of the weapons that it's one of the most powerful weapons that Christians have, is to use the name of Jesus. It's a fantastic thing. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. And there is, actually, if you go through the New Testament, there's lots more. I've only just picked out a few choice ones. So when we gather, just two or three, we gather in his name to give glory to him and to his name. So that principle in the name of Jesus is a really important one. And then finally, oh, I'm doing quite well here, aren't I? Yeah. There am I in the midst of them. I like this. This version from King James. I think this is one of the most amazing promises in the New Testament, when Jesus says, you gather together and two or three of you, there I am in the midst of them. God's promise that I will never leave or forsake you runs through the Bible. You can find it in the Old Testament. You can find it in multiple books, in the Old Testament and the New Testaments. And so with this promise, we can be assured that Jesus, who is God, of course, is always with us. When we meet, wherever, whatever the circumstances, and we can be encouraged that he's always with us. See, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. He's with us in faith, he's with us in spirit. And so let's give thanks to God for his glorious love and his compassion for us. And we must take seriously this promise of our key verse, that as we gather, as Christian believers, so Jesus is in our midst. His spirit is with us. If you go to the Church of England, in their liturgy, there's one part in their communion liturgy where the celebrant will say, "The Lord is here." And the people reply, "His spirit is with us." It's great. There's lots of bits of their liturgy that I quite like. The Lord is here. His spirit is with us. He's there to boost our faith. He's there to encourage us, to build us up. And when we meet, when we pray, when we worship, when we listen to the word, we must expect to get nearer to Jesus, because he's there. He promised, and he keeps his promises. Someone once said, and I like this quote, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." I was trying to find out who said it. Somebody said it, and I looked it up, and I couldn't find out who said it, but I remember it. "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." And so, in conclusion then, this verse assures us that where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, there he is with us in the midst. It's a fantastic promise, and it's one that should be easy to remember. It's a promise for our benefit, so that we can continue to build up our relationship with the Lord Jesus, and our relationships with each other, and with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. So may we hold securely to this promise as we go through 2025. May it be a year when we get closer to the Lord and stronger in our faith. This verse was used by a 4th century saint. I don't know if you've ever heard of St. John Chrysostom. He was born in 365 or something, 4th century. He's one of those saints who is revered throughout the church, not just, I mean, you know that if you're in a Roman Catholic church, there's lots of stuff about saints all over the place. They've got so many saints. But generally in our sort of church, we recognise that, you know, that saints are important. Saints are holy ones. That's what a saint is. That means you're one, doesn't it? If you believe in the Lord, and if you're following the Lord, you're a saint. Yeah. And we, you know, we don't make such a big song and dance about all the saints. But Sir John Chrysostom was an interesting saint, and he's revered generally by Protestant churches as well as Catholic churches, because he was preaching the literal truth of the Bible at a time when lots and lots of people were becoming much more allegorical about the way they were preaching, and sort of trying to, you know, not get away from the literal truth and saying, "Oh well, this is a picture of this," or this, you know, and it's takes away from the power of the truth of the word. And so he's revered, he did loads of prayers and stuff, and one of his prayers appears in the Book of Common Prayer, again in the Anglican Church, and of course I was 18 years in the Anglican Church playing the organ twice on a Sunday I'd be playing the organ. And if you were doing morning or even in prayer, the prayer of Sir John Chrysostom was part of the service. It was always there. And it's based on our verse that we've been looking at today. And so let me just use this verse, use this prayer to finish this. Well, not quite finish, almost finish. I've got one other thing I want to do before we finish, but let's just use this prayer. And look at the words, Almighty God, who has given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplications to you, and promised that when two or three are gathered together in your name, you will grant their requests. Fulfill now, O Lord, the desires and petitions of your servants, as may be most expedient for them, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the world to come, life everlasting. That prayer is used throughout the church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, which of course St. John Chrysostom was part of. It's used throughout all the church. He's actually joined two verses together there, because the bit about he will grant our request, that's another Bible verse that he's joined together. So it's great prayer. One that I remember because I heard it so many times, every time I did a service for 18 years, Evensong, I used to hear that prayer because it's the second prayer at the end of the service.
The Lord bless you and keep you this year. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you this year. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. This year. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, at the beginning of this year, Lord, you want us to meet together, to continue meeting together, because, Lord, that's where you are. Father, seal that in our hearts this year as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.